Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. Good morning. Yeah, if you see on the screen there, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. If you could turn there. John chapter 17, looking at verses 13 through 19. We've taken a break from our study of Genesis. My hope is to do one more standalone message and then resume our study of Genesis, finish it out before Christmas. But my intent over the last couple weeks and into next week is to cover a couple doctrines, several doctrines, that for whatever reason the American church seems to be struggling with. Last week we talked about the holiness of God. This week we're talking about God's Word. According to a recent study, scriptural engagement, that's reading the Bible, scriptural engagement is down 21% from last year. So across the board, the American church as a whole is reading the Bible less by 21%. And that number has been falling for the last 3 years. So the interesting thing about the pandemic, you know, 2020, as a pastor, I was thinking, how will this affect God's church? And part of me was convinced that, you know, having so much anxiety, so much pressure from the outside, so many questions and uncertainties, I really believed the church was going to lean in more towards to God and study His Word. You know, what else you got to do? I mean, what else can you do when everything was shut down and you're in your house? But that wasn't the case. People did not read their Bible more. They read it less. And once again, every subsequent year, we see the trend that the church is reading the Bible less and less. This morning, I want to make the argument that God's Word does more than just inform. There's this truth that God's Word does inform our life. When you look at the world around us, it's full of lots of confusion. And we can go to God's Word and be informed on such issues as abortion. I mean, just think about the headlines right now. The Bible informs us on such issues as abortion, LGBTQ, finance, health, government, education, crime. It's certainly true that the Bible informs us on all of those issues, but this morning my heart prayer is that we will see that God's Word also forms us. That more importantly, it forms us, it shapes us, it changes us, it transforms us, it empowers us. And if we're not in it, if we're not going to it regularly, daily, then we're missing out on that abundant life that the Lord Jesus promised us. If we're not in it and immersing ourselves within it daily, then we're a piece of driftwood floating down the stream, caught up in all the world's words. And so this morning, may we read God's Word. May we be informed by it, but may we also be formed by it. Will you pray with me one more time? Heavenly Father, open our ears and our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit today. Let us receive these words. Let us see the urgency of these words, the import of these words. Lord, may we not only nod our head to these words, but might we, through your blessing and grace, appropriate these words within our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin with 2 points of context, and then we'll move into 3 points of application. But 2 points of context. The first is that Jesus' joy is our joy. That Jesus' joy is our joy. This is Jesus' priestly prayer. It's right before his death, the very night before his crucifixion. He is praying for his disciples, but he's also praying for all of his future disciples. He's praying for the church. He's praying for us still. And in the context of what he's going to push for at the end of this pericope is that there's that the context is twofold. First, that his joy is our joy. Our joy is his joy. He says first in this prayer, this portion of this extended prayer, now I am coming to you. Who is he coming to, church? Who's the you? This is God the Father, right? He's on his way back home. I am coming to you and I speak these words. Where? In the world. This word world is going to be used 9 times in this section of study. I speak these things in the world so that, for a purpose, that they may have my joy. Who is they? The church. That they might have my joy completed in them. Church, Jesus' desire, not only on the night before his crucifixion, facing everything that he was about to endure, his desire was and his desire is that our joy would be his joy, that his full joy would be known to those who turn to him and accept, appropriate, embrace the gospel that we assemble for this morning. What is his joy? He says that they may have my joy completed in them. What is his joy? In Hebrews 12, we see similar language. If you guys remember this famous passage, right? We're told, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the what? Joy that lay before him. He did what? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was Jesus' joy? What is his joy? The knowledge of what his sacrifice would accomplish. That by going to the cross, here we see in Hebrews, by enduring the cross, that on the other side of that suffering was joy. Joy in the knowledge that he was going to redeem a people completely, fully to himself. You know, none of us want to endure anything of trial. None of us look forward to enduring persecution and suffering, am I right? The only reason we do that, though, is because we know what it's going to yield on the other side of things. Paul makes this argument about mothers who give birth, right? No lady wants to go through birth, right, ladies? But you do it and you push through it and you endure. Why? Because of the joy that you know is awaiting you on the other side. Folks, the Lord Jesus knew what he was going to endure on that cross just less than 24 hours later. But he did so because of the joy that he was going to know. And because he had that joy, folks, we also will have that joy. The first context that we are looking at is this issue of joy, that those who belong to the Lord know his joy. He continues in verse 14, I have given them your word. I have given them your word. To know God's joy is to know his word. How do you and I experience this full measure of joy? Folks, it is through the reading of his word. He says, I have given them your word. Right after what he said in verse 13. There's a cause and effect relationship here. If we want to know his joy, then we got to be in His Word, which He gave us. There are too many Christians walking about rather sluggishly, shoulders down, heads down, despondent, depressed, angry, frustrated, mopey. Do you need another adjective? And I'm convinced a large part of it is that they are not in God's Word. They're allowing the things of this world to influence them more than God's Word. But this joy comes through accepting His Word. Your Word. What does that mean? It means everything that Jesus said. Jesus was walking around with these men for 2.5 years, constantly talking. Everything that came out of His mouth was truth. Everything that came out of His mouth was God's Word. And it has been penned down. It has been preserved for us to pick it up and read it also. It says to them, it says, I have given them your word. So number two in this category, everything that Jesus interpreted through the Old Testament. We have the Old Testament. We believe it's Scripture. But Jesus taught on it. And Jesus explained it. And so we have not just the Old Testament, but we have its explanation, we have understanding of it through the filter of the gospel. And then number three, what is His Word? It's everything that it's everything that He gave to the church after His death through the Holy Spirit. God is not constrained by time. Jesus was walking around physically talking. We have His Word through that Word being penned down. But after He left, He sent the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and we have a whole bunch of other words penned down for us to read. In John 14:26, before this prayer, in the same context, teaching His disciples, we're told, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Advocate, all of you have different translations, He's going to come. Whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. And so Jesus, in this same context, was already talking about more words to come for us. More instructions on life, more explanations, more understanding of what it means to live a godly life in a fallen world. I say fallen because that's the next statement here. If we look at the next sentence, He says, the world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. His world, His words come from a different world. You and I have those words that we've been given, but they're in competition to the world's word. The world's words. The second point of context this morning, Satan's hatred is the world's hatred. Whereas the Lord's joy is our joy, guess what? On the opposite end, Satan's hatred is the world's hatred. This word world is used 9 times. More than any other word, it's emphasized. What is the world? It's not just the globe. It's more than that. When Jesus talks about the world, when Paul talks about the world, he's talking about Satan's kingdom. On the one hand, we have God's word, the king of heaven and earth, His word. On the other end, we have Satan and the king of this world. And this world that you and I live in is Satan's kingdom. It's his playground. It represents all of those who have not bowed the knee to King Jesus. And you and I are walking through this world. And what does Jesus say? Not what I say, Not what you would like him to say, not what you would say. He says what? He says the world hated them. The world hates you and me. The world hates Christians, believers, Christ followers, citizens of a different king. Jesus had said in Matthew 12:30, anyone who is not with me is against me. And what else? Anyone who does not gather with me scatters. But listen, folks, this goes way beyond what Jesus had said earlier. The world is not just against us. Here, Jesus says the world hates us. Some of us have to get that through our thick skull. Some of us have to get that through our programmed college university upbringing, our humanities studies. The world hates God's people. Because the world hates Jesus, and I'm not talking about the nice Jesus where everyone gets into heaven. Everyone loves that Jesus. I'm not talking about the Jesus who's a good leader, a good philosopher, a good teacher, a good community organizer. You know, we have no problem with that Jesus. The world hates the Jesus of Scripture. The world hates the Jesus who spoke words that offend the sensibilities of modern man. Because the world hates Jesus, folks, it's going to hate you and me. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus' words on that? Think about the word hate. I'm pretty sure you all are like me and Christy, and we do not allow our children to use the word hate. Like, that's just the word that we kind of clamp down on. Never ever are we going to let them say, I hate you, I hate them, I hate a person. Think about what's happening in the heart of that individual to hate another person. What is behind it? What is the goal of it? Hatred leads to destruction. Hatred is the desire to see that person destroyed. The world hates us, church. We have to know this. We have to embrace this truth. The world hates us. Why? Because we are not of this world. We're just not. A corollary to this might be, if the world hates you, then it might be a pretty good indication that you belong to the Lord Jesus. We could take it a step further and say, maybe if the world doesn't hate you, there might be something wrong with your faith. The world hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world. What does this mean? This gets to our salvation. It gets to our identity in Christ. It gets to our citizenship, our belonging to a different kingdom. In John 3:3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what the word communicates is that there are those who refuse to embrace the Lord Jesus. There are those who reject him, and then there are those who accept him and bend the knee to him, joyfully receive him. Those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus, we're told, are born again. What does that mean? Nicodemus had a problem understanding it, and he's like, that's physically impossible. Jesus wasn't talking about the physical self. He was talking about the spiritual self. That sinful man is dead. The new birth gives new life. That sinful man has a sinful identity. But Jesus Christ, through the cross and resurrection, the gospel gives a new identity. The world hates us because we are totally different from them. We have a new identity. And having that new identity separates us from all those who have the old identity. Last week we talked about the holiness of God. It's because of God's holiness that now we have been made holy, set apart, made distinct. The world hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. The Lord Jesus descended from heaven. He was not part of this world, as other sects and cults might argue. He was God himself, come down to man. He was about to ascend and go right back up. But what he's communicating here is all those who put their faith in him are not of this world. They're hated because of that fact. Here's the good news. One day they're going to join him, though, in the other world. In verse 15, he says, I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Remember, the context is that if Satan hates Jesus, then he's going to hate us too. If the world hates Jesus, it's going to hate us too. Here, Jesus is praying to the Father because he loves us, because he cares about us. It's a prayer of intercession. Again, that's why this is called the high priestly prayer. He's praying to the Father on behalf of us. What? 1.1 here. That what? That you take him out of the world? No. He's not going to do it. Jesus gets to go up. We get to stay. We have to stay. He's not praying to take us out of the world. What does that mean? That we have to endure it. That we're going to have to walk through it. That we're going to be in it. Not of it, but we're going to be in it. We have to walk through it. We have to endure in it. But the second part, that you protect them from the evil one. Here we have three truths about Christ's word, as we unfortunately have to remain in a world that hates us. Okay, number one, first truth, we are kept by his word. Unfortunately for you and I, when we say yes to Jesus, he doesn't beam us up to heaven. We have to stay, we have to remain, we have to endure in this world that hates us. But three truths. Number one, we are kept by his word. That word kept or protect in this translation can also be translated keep, watch, guard. Let me read it that way. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one, that you watch over them, watch out for them, that you guard them from the evil one. We're in this world, we will endure hardship, we will endure suffering, we will endure even persecution, but the Lord's prayer for us is that through his word, we would be kept. Not physically. It's not what he's talking about here, but spiritually. That we would remain his as we remain in this fallen world. John 17:11, if you just kind of scroll up a bit from where we're at now. In John 17:11, he says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me. Holy Father, keep them, watch them, guard them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them, keeping them, watching them, guarding them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, kept them, protect them, watched over them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that scripture may be fulfilled. Folks, the Lord has promised to keep us, but here's the catch. How? Through his word. The word that he spoke, when the Lord speaks, it's going to happen. But the other side of it is, he's going to keep us as we remain in his word. Here's the part. A lot of people say yes to Jesus and they don't remain in his word. A lot of people say yes to Jesus and they wander away from his word and obedience to his word. Keeping, preserving, guarding, watching over. How? Through the reading, the appropriating, the immersing oneself in his word. Because there is an evil one, folks. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. In 1 Peter 5:18 or 5:8, he says what? Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is wandering around how? Like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. There is an evil one. There really is. And he might not be in your house trying to destroy your marriage, but maybe one of his minions might be. And definitely, the influence he has through the world, through Hollywood, through academia, through the politicians, all of that is influencing you and I. Don't kid yourself. How do we combat it? How do we preserve? How do we stay kept? Through his word. God's word guards us. It's God's word that keeps us. It's his word that preserves us against the enemy's attacks. And so if God's word keeps us, the question we need to ask, shouldn't we be keeping it? They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus has to say things over and over again because we just don't listen very well. We forget. We kind of write it off as a suggestion. You know, there's part of us that just say, oh, it's his opinion. But he says it again for effect. Folks, we're not of this world. Why? Because he isn't of this world. He knows we're prone to forget this truth. We do not belong to this world. We're passers by. We're aliens. We're exiles. We're waiting for the return of the King. This reminder sets us up for the second of today's truths. So the second point of application. Three truths about Christ's word as we remain in a world that hates us. Number two, we are transformed by his word. It's his word that keeps us from falling away. It's his word that keeps us from stumbling. But it's also his word that transforms us. Jesus already said that his word includes everything he said, everything he interpreted in the Old Testament, everything that the Holy Spirit would reveal. Here, we're talking about God's word and its power to transform. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctify is a fancy word. It comes from Latin. It comes from the root of holy. So it's kind of like, you know, holify them. if we were to like try to translate holy into a verb, make them holy. Sanctify is a fancy word that simply means make them holy. So, make them holy, how? By your truth, by your word. Your word is truth. Last week we talked about God is holy, God is separate. This week we're talking about how you and I are holy. How we are made separate through the power of God's word. We should not look like, we should not act like the world. Folks, listen, we should not enjoy the things of the world. The things of the world are contrary to the things of God. The things of the world are not truth. They're not real. The movie, the TV series that you really love to binge on, there's really nothing real about that. It's contrary to God's truth. It's not, you guys realize movies are not real, right? TV shows are not real. But our hearts long to sit in front of these things for 30 minutes, for hours, the whole Saturday as we binge the next season that was just released. And what we're seeing is just fake. It's not real. It's different than God and our identity in Him. Here, it is the power of God's Word to transform us more and more and more and more into His image. To shave off the old self. To shave off the rough edges. You know, if you're still walking around grumpy, you need to spend more time in the world, in the Word. You try these tongue twisters. Just defeated the whole thing. But let me try it. If you're grumpy, you need to spend more time in the Word. If you're frustrated, you need to spend more time in the Word. If you're prone to just dreaming and fantasizing about how the grass is always greener on that side, you need to spend more time in God's Word. The greener pastures is where everyone poops. It's just fertilizer. It's a trick. It looks nice until you're walking in it. So, it's God's Word that transforms us. Romans 12, verse 2. The renewal of our minds is what we're talking about. The reforming, the reshaping of our minds so that we become more and more like Him and less like Satan. Number three, the third point of application this morning. Three truths about Christ's word as we remain in the world that hates us. Number three, the third thing he reminds us of is that we are sent by his word. The word sent is the same, it's the verb from which we get the word apostle. So we have apostles in the New Testament. They're the ones who were sent out, right, to do like missionary work. The sent out ones. So this is the verbal form. And we have this theology of sentness. We see it in the life of Abraham, sent out to a distant land. Exodus sent, Moses sent to the people. God calls people up. Last week, Isaiah, if we kept going. And he sends them out to proclaim his word. But this is like culminated in the sending of Jesus. That the Father sent the Son. And this side of the New Testament, Jesus is like truly the first missionary. That the Father sent the Son out into the world. Here we are sent out by His word. In verse 18, you sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. If we scroll down to verse 20, he's going to also be praying for us as well. I do not believe verse 18 is restricted only to the 11 that he's in the present praying for, but that he's speaking to his church that we know in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, he has sent every single one of us out that as we go, we are to be making disciples. So as you sent me into the world, for what purpose? To proclaim the good news. Wasn't that his message from day one? The kingdom is at hand. Repent. If the kingdom is at hand, folks, then guess what? The king is at hand. And so he came and he preached and he proclaimed and he healed. And he called people to himself. And then he died, was crucified in order to redeem us to himself. Then he ascended and now he's calling you and I out by the power of his word. He has sent you. Okay? Public speaking, you're not supposed to point your finger, you're not supposed to say you. But he has sent you as he sent me. He has sent us through the power of his word. It's the same word that he spoke creation into existence, right? It's the same word that effectively brought his people to himself in salvation. He called us to himself through his word. It's the same word that one day will boom in heaven and drop every man, woman, and child to his or her knees. His powerful word sends us out. His powerful word has sent us out, and it's through the power of that word that you and I will have success in the mission of the word. If the Lord has sent us out through his word, then it's a given that he will accomplish that purpose through his word now coming out of our mouth. God's word does not return void. Amen. And so we have this confidence. If he sent us out, then he's going to speak through us as his ambassadors, and he will accomplish his work, listen carefully, especially in the midst of a world that does hate us. You know, sometimes we get nervous and scared and apprehensive about proclaiming God's word because we know the world hates us. They don't want to hear it. But we must remember this truth, that it's through the power of his word that he sent us. And he will still act powerfully through his word as we proclaim it. Amen? Okay. This brings us to the end. Verse 19, he finishes here. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I sanctify myself for them. This is Jesus speaking, in case we forgot. And it sounds a little weird. I make myself holy for them. Well, isn't Jesus holy, class? Yeah. But this got to mean something a little bit different. We know Jesus is holy. We know he's pure. We know he's righteous. We know he's without sin. But here he says, I sanctify myself for them. For them. We have that common language. For them. For. Substitutionary atonement. What's the context? Context is always everything. What's going to happen in the next chapter? He will be judged. He will be tried. And you fast forward some more chapters, he will be condemned and crucified for them, for us. And so what Jesus is referring to in his sanctification here is his setting apart, his being set apart, being separated from them for a purpose, for the gospel. that the Lord was separated from them in order to redeem us, but the Lord was separated from the Father as well. If you remember on the cross, in that instance, he was separated for us. And so what we have here is a foreshadowing of his joyful work on the cross to save sinners from their sins. That to call out people who hate him. Remember, he's on the cross, and there are people who hate him, who hated him enough to crucify him, who hated him enough to laugh at him, to beat him, to mock him, to spit upon him, who hated him enough just to walk by and see him and just not even care. But in his mercy, in his love, he, not them, not Rome, not Pilate, he set himself apart for this good work. This is the good news, that on the cross, he set himself apart for us. That in his resurrection, he rose, conquering all of our sin, all of our death. That he lives today. And because he lives, you and I can live today. That his resurrection provides the means at the end of this statement that you and I also may be sanctified in his truth. Because he set himself apart and willingly gave himself up, you and I now can be set apart as well from this world. That we might be born again, have new desires, and be able to read his word and accept his word. Our call to response this morning. Will you trust in the power of the Lord's word, and will you immerse yourself in it fully? Where does this leave us? Talking about the hatred of the world in contrast to the joy of the Lord. And how do we know his joy? Through his word. The joy of knowing that his word keeps us, that his word transforms us, and that his word sends us out. This morning, will you trust in the power of the Lord's word? Will you recommit yourself to immersing yourself in it? If you have not been reading God's word, will you make a willful decision this morning to not only see the importance of God's word, but also to commit your very life to it? 4 suggestions here. Will you read God's word daily? Will you read God's word daily? I encourage you to try at least once in your lifetime to read through the whole Bible, which is just an incredible, painstaking attempt at times. It's hard. It is 66 books. And some of those books are really long. And some of the sections of those books are really repetitive. And you get to Chronicles and Kings, and they're saying the same thing over and over again. So you're like, can't I just read one of them? I'm honest. I'm the pastor, but I'm honest. You know, Leviticus and all the laws, when you get to the temple construction, and it's just the details of trying to imagine what the temple looks like, and it's just, it's hard sometimes. But this is where we are preserved. This is where we are transformed. This is where we are empowered to go. Will you read God's word daily for just like one chapter, one passage? So for me, this has been something I've been doing for a long time, right? But I try to read through the entire Bible in 1 year. I was convicted 16 years ago to do that. My uncle-in-law said, so you're going to be a pastor? Have you ever read through the entire book? No. Well, don't you think you ought to before you start pastoring? And that was deeply convicting. And so I started reading every year. I worked myself through it at least one time. If that's too much of an undertaking, great. But read something in it. Pick a book and work your way through it. And when you get done with that, pick another book. Number two, will you study God's Word regularly? Not just read it, but study it. That can entail a lot of different stuff. That might include like a pencil and underlining and stuff you write down on your own. But the easiest means to this is by reading some other books. And you're like, I don't read. And I'm like, too bad. Start reading. It's your life. It's not mine. There's books on tape. But there are a lot of Christian authors that will explicate God's Word. I used to know this Christian who was always like against reading Christian books. I should just read the Bible. Will you listen to me preach a sermon? What's the difference? If you want me to write it down, I'll let you read it. But it was like this pious pride of only reading God's Word. Faithful men and women have commented on God's Word in order to help us understand it for centuries. And so pick up a commentary, pick up a book, you know, we have a recommended reading list that you can actually scan on the back of your bulletin right now, I think. Listen to podcasts by faithful men and women of God's Word. Listen to sermons besides mine. You're not going to offend me. I'll be happy. Underneath this list, number two, little mini bullet, are you participating in a community group? This is where we do life together. This is where we talk about it. This is where we ask questions. This is where we get a glimpse in how God's working in the life of another brother or sister. We get, you know, help in our current predicament. You know, this is where vulnerability and accountability happens, and it's sweet. It's beautiful. This is where on Thursday I'm praying for my brother because I know what's happening in the life of my brother on Thursday at 2 p.m. And then number three, this is a new one for us, but are you... You can make use of some incredible, wonderful software and apps that bind us together as a community and help us see what other people are doing in terms of their devotional life. And so recently the YouVersion app has kind of crept into our church, and there are a lot of people using this app and seeing what their brothers and sisters are doing in terms of the study of God's Word. And there's reading plans and devotional studies that you can read as your brother and sister reads. If you're, you know, a man, Eric can lead you to that and get you involved in some of it. But there's a couple different groups of people that are just studying the Bible together virtually. Will you meditate upon God's Word? Number four, will you memorize God's Word? You know, three, we can meditate. Maybe you print it out, put it on your mirror. Leave it in your car as you're driving. Stop at the stoplight and maybe read it and meditate on it, not as you're driving. But memorize it so that you can meditate it on it as you drive. The fourth one's the hardest for most people. It's the hardest as you get older, at least for me. But to be able to memorize it and let it marinate on your heart throughout the week. And I don't know how many times God has used a verse that I'm memorizing to encourage someone else or to encourage myself to keep myself faithful and to shape my thinking of who God has created me to be. So here's the bottom line, folks. If you're not reading God's Word, I think you're sinning. That's blunt. I just... there's something wrong with you. If you're a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian and you're not reading God's word, I think there's something wrong with your faith. These are the words of life. And you just can't be walking and living if you're not eating. And as a Christian, you cannot be walking that good life without eating on the nourishment of his word. So I would exhort y'all, and myself included, to continue to increase, to start immersing yourself in God's word daily. There's all sorts of options. Technology has invaded our lives in a negative way on so many levels. But in this area, technology is actually a blessing. There's no excuses. This morning, will you turn away from the words of this world? The words of a world that hates you, will you turn to Jesus' words and commit yourself to them? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word. It is through your word that we are saved. It is through your word that we know you. It is through your word that we know our sin, our need for you, and the good news that saves us, that redeems us, that brings us back into right relationship to you. It's through your word that we know how much you love us, that you love us so much that you were willing to die for us, to separate yourself from the Father when you didn't need to be separated so painfully, not just crucifixion on the cross, but to suffer through the Father's wrath being poured out upon you in place of us, that your love was that great to separate yourself for us so that we might be separated from the lies of this world, the death, the spiritual death that those lies bring, Lord, that we would be reconciled to you in your joy. Lord, let us know your joy this morning. Lord, let us know experientially your joy this week as we commit ourselves to the source of knowledge for that joy, your word. May you bless us and grace us with a new desire to immerse ourselves in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.